Let us get ourselves together to receive the Spirit of Christ. Amen. 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 Family, I ask that you take this journey along with me further. And follow me as I follow Christ. Can you believe that we are already in the month of November of 2021? And quickly approaching the year of 2021. I believe that Sister Ursula would describe this as the last quarter. And I'm just so thankful to God that each of you are on this call and you're present with us today. And as we are moving closer to Thanksgiving, again, I just want to say, if you know of anyone who is in need of a tangible blessing, please let us know. We are here to serve and not to be served, because we believe that such represents the essence of who Christ is to us and for us. On last night, Alexandria comes into the room while I was trying to watch a couple of football games, and there was a reference to a number and a book that she was reading, and after the number came the letters BC, BC. And so she looks up to me and she says, "Daddy, what does BC mean?" And I told her that BC, those two letters, they mean before Christ was born. So if it says, for example, 70 BC, it means 70 years before Christ was born. Now, one would think that the conversation could end right there, but it didn't end there. Hallelujah. And it gets funny as I continue on in this, sharing this dialogue that I had with this 7-year-old. So as she connected to BC, which means before Christ was born, she asked me a profound question. She asked me, was God married to Mary? And I said, no, God was not married to Mary, but that Mary was selected by God as the espoused virgin to have God's son. So you would think that it might end there, but it ain't going to end there. And the next question, y'all, was this: is God single? And I was like, yes, ma'am. Yeah, God is single. And you might think it would end there, but it didn't end there. And she said, well, is Jesus single? I said to her, I said, yes. I said, Jesus is single. And my mind is single. And she said, well, wait, Daddy, you forgot. That Jesus has all of the holy people with him. She told me, said, Daddy, Jesus is not single. And I said, baby, you know what? When you put it like that, you're right about it. And family, out of the mouth of a 7-year-old, out of the mouth of a baby. She reminded me last night of something else that we find in the Word. Which reaffirms that Christ is not single. A matter of fact, Paul wrote it like this. He said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Last night, as profound and breathtaking as that moment was, it reminds me on this morning that we, as the ecclesia, the body of Christ, we are not here to be served, but we are here to serve one another in the perfect will of God. I beseech you, therefore, sister. I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And when we read in the book of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 25 through 28, we find Jesus saying this. He said, but Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever will be great among you must be your servant. And whoever will be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Family, there's probably no better example before the cross of what it means to serve others than the one we find when we see Jesus washing and drying the feet of his hand-picked disciples. And as I was studying John's account of this profound act of service and measure of true servant leadership, the Spirit of the Lord asked me a question. And I'm sure that someone would say, well, how did you know that it was the Spirit of the Lord? Well, I can tell you now that Avery Dean don't ask himself these types of questions, okay? So the Spirit of the Lord, as I truly believe that he is in me and he is in you, the question was like this. Is there anything beneath you that you would not do for love? Is there anything beneath you that you would not do for love? Family, that's not the type of question that I would ask myself. So this morning, we want to refer you back to St. John, chapter 13, verses 12 through 17. Let me read it. I promise not to hold you longer than I already have. Beginning at verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and has taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know you what I have done to you? You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. My thought this morning comes in the form of another question. And the question is this. Are we happy? Think about that for a moment. Are we happy? In this rich text, just journey along with me for just a few more moments. We find in verse 12 that after Jesus had washed their feet, the no doubt dusty, dirty, crusty, and stinky feet of his disciples, Jesus put his regular attire back on, and he sat down with his disciples again at the fellowship table and asked them a question. Know you what I have done to you? And this morning, I want to bring to your attention that the word know, K-N-O-W, as used in verse 12, is not the same word know, K-N-O-W, as used in verse 17. The word know in verse 12 is transliterated from the Greek word gnosko, which means to know experientially. The word know in verse 17 is transliterated from another Greek word, eido, which means to perceive something with the outward senses and know intuitively as opposed to knowing something because of your experience. Edo points to what we know because we have figured it out in our minds. The mind is very important to the Lord. Okay? And a mind in Christ is a terrible thing to waste. But let us go back to verse 12. And in that verse, Jesus asked the question, "Know you what I have done to you?" He is asking the disciples a question that connects them with what they had learned based on their personal experience and personal observation of what he had done unto them. It's not about what he said. It was about what he did. Love is more than just what I'm talking about. Love is a verb that manifests itself in a tangible and a real way. And at the end of 2021, in this 11th hour, as we eagerly await for the return of King Jesus, we should begin to take inventory of what have we learned based on our personal experiences and personal observations of what the Lord has done for us this year. What have we learned, family? Have we learned anything in 2021 about the Lord Jesus that has changed who we are? Have we learned anything about the Lord Jesus that has changed how we think? Have we learned anything about the Lord Jesus that has helped us to grow in love? Have we learned anything about the Lord that moves us from selfishness to a living and a loving sacrifice? Have we learned anything about the Lord Jesus that moves us from complaining about everything to praising God in all things? For all the sermons we have preached, for all the sermons that we have heard, for all the songs that we've heard and all the songs that we sing, for all the prayers that we have prayed, for all the scriptures that we have read, at the end of the day, my beloved brothers and sisters, have we learned anything based on our personal experiences and observations of Christ? And by the way, are we happy? Are we happy? Family, we are cautioned in this very moment to recognize that we can observe and experience spiritual things in our physical body and still be in danger of missing the point. We can get caught up in how we are feeling and still miss the essence of what Christ is seeking to teach us. I am sure that the disciples were refreshed and felt good about the supernatural pedicure, if you will, that they had received at the anointed and loving hands of Jesus. But how they felt based on their experience was not the point. Stop worrying about what other people have done to you and what they didn't do for you. The point, hallelujah, at the end of the day, is found in the preeminence of who Christ was then and who he is right now. And he is asking us today, know you what I have done to you? Do you know what I have done for you? What's the point, preach? Listen to the word with me this morning again as I read it, starting with verse 13. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. To break it all down to a single focus, the point is simply this. Is there anything beneath you that you will not do for love? There is an anointing in that well-placed question that if we allow it to marinate and saturate in the spirit of our minds, we will come to the K-N-O-W. We will come to the no. I'm talking about the one in that Greek word, eido, which we see here in verse 17, which means, again, to know with our minds what the Lord is teaching us by his example as the eternal loving and living sacrifice. Family, let this mind be in us, which is also in Christ Jesus. I'm reminded of the prophet Isaiah in the first chapter of his book, and he's dealing with our minds here. And what the prophet says is this, beginning at verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. Hallelujah. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Family, the prophet Isaiah's words connect with the command of Jesus, who is saying again in this hour, if you know these things, happy, hallelujah, are you if you do them. Are we happy this morning? The word happy, it differs from what the world describes as happy. Usually, in the context of how we use the word, it's used to describe someone who has good fortune. They may be just lucky, where time meets preparation, and preparation meets opportunity. And because they got hooked up, we say, oh, they're happy. When things are going well, when we get that new car, when we get that new job, when we get that degree, when we get that good grade on the exam or the good grade in the class, when we get that pay raise, we get that next check, hallelujah. When we get hooked up with that lady or get hooked up with that man, what do we say when that happens? Oh, we say that we are happy. But now when things are not going well, when the circumstances of life comes about that it's too hot or it's too cold or it's partly cloudy, and somebody asks, well, how are you doing? We might say something like, I'm doing all right. I'm doing all right. Things are okay. And how come? How come? Well, we are not happy because everything that we're relying on is based on how we are feeling at that time. What we are experiencing in the moment makes us feel good. And we say that we are happy. But as used in verse 17, the word happy is transliterated from the Greek word makarios. And the way that the Lord Jesus used it, it has a deeper context than what we have learned in our culture. The word happy, which also means blessed, describes that person whom God makes fully satisfied. Note here that happy is the person, I want to say it again, whom God makes. Not made, M-A-D-E, but makes fully satisfied, so as to emphasize that it is a process that is not one and done, consistent and constant for those who indeed word and thought are operating in God's perfect will. God's happy, not man's happy, but God's happy is not regulated to the conditions of obvious favorable circumstances of fame or fortune, but it is the outcome of the income. It's the outcome of the income. God's happy, the outcome of the income, points to our state of mind that we are blessed, we are happy because in Him we move, in Him we live, and in Him we have our being, and He is residing in us even right now. The outcome of the income points to Him who we confess by the Spirit of the Lord was resurrected from the dead, who has ascended, and who now sits at the right hand of the Father. The outcome of the income gives us full satisfaction, regardless of our circumstances, knowing that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. He's greater in us. When compared to any negative and every negative thing or person that's out there in the world, the happy person, the blessed person, is the person who is in the world, but yet independent of the world. The happy person is in the world, but yet independent of the world. And that person knows that they know. That satisfaction and self-actualization comes from God alone and not from favorable circumstances. The happy person is the person who serves God, and in serving God, serves others as Christ did when He humbled Himself to meet the basic needs of His disciples, like we see here as He washed their feet. Happiness, listen to me, family, happiness is not others serving us. Happiness is serving each other in God's perfect will and love. So let me close. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. If we speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, we are only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If we have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if we have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, we are nothing. If we give all we possess to the poor and give over our bodies to hardship that we may boast but do not have love, we gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be still. Where there is knowledge, it will pass. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. But now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Family, dear family, follow me as I follow Christ. Happy are you if you do these things. Love doesn't ghost you. Love doesn't ignore you. Love doesn't abandon you. Love doesn't pimp you. Love doesn't take advantage of you. Love doesn't require you to give in order for you to get. Love. True love, God's love, the love of Christ, that amazing and eternal, forever abiding love acknowledges all of us. And love never fails. So again, if it ain't love, it ain't God. Are we happy?